Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to continue on the theme of preaching from Christmas characters and the Christmas account and some of the Christmas accounts in Scripture. And so Matthew chapter number 2, and verse 1 is where I want to begin reading from, all right? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And if you're able, if you'll stand with me this morning, Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for your word today. I come and ask you, please, for your help in this service. I pray for your presence, Lord, among us. And I pray that you'd help me to have my heart and mind surrendered and focused to you, Lord, just to kind of think on, Lord, the things that I've looked at and studied. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you might use me today to say something that'll be a use in someone's heart and life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, these wise men that we read about here, they were from the east, and they had come to Jerusalem. And their purpose, their coming, was that they were in search of the Christ child. They determined him as the King of the Jews. They traveled a great distance to find the Lord. They'd left their homes, their families, their comforts, to journey to a strange place or a strange land in search of the King. And their purpose is identified for you in verse number 2. They had come to worship him. They had come to worship him. Now, wouldn't Christmas be wonderful if everybody was interested in seeking Jesus? Really, think about it. Without Christ, there wouldn't be a Christmas. But you'd not know that today, right? You'd not understand that. That people, for the most part, no longer recognize that as any part of the season. They just kind of, it's become so commercialized and so much about Black Friday shopping and things along that line that we just come to that place and that's where it kind of ends. It's centered on all kinds of things, but it's very seldom ever centered on Christ. You know, Christmas isn't just a holiday. Christmas is a holy day. It's the day when the Savior was born. But has it ever caused you to wonder why people in this world are so cold, so callous to the teachings of the Word of God, so bored by it, so over things along that line? The Scriptures that talk, Christ has already come. Our talk now is about His second coming. And with that second coming comes judgment and the end of all things as we know it. And so, the world just doesn't have much interest in the things of God. We shouldn't be surprised. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, there's more access to Scripture and really even worldwide in people's own languages than there has ever been before. There's access to all kinds of teachers. That's good and bad. There are good teachers out there. There are also some really bad teachers out there. But there is access to those teaching the Bible. And yet probably as we live today, there is about the least concern among people that we've ever seen concerning spiritual things. I can say that every year for the most part, because that has been the story for the most part of my life, that year after year after year, the interest in spiritual things has very much waned. And the question I want to ask today is, why is that? Why is that? And I want to draw from this text some reasons why I see here that even in the day when Jesus was born, there were some reasons. So let's look at this passage and consider it. Notice what it says here. It says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. One of the reasons, there is a lot of confusion, even just here, right? We could stop with these wise men. Were they three kings? Were they really three kings? Were there really just three of them? Like the song says, did they ride on camels? And how did they come? There's a lot of legend, you know, surrounding these fellas. My grandson was quick to tell us we haven't decorated for Christmas yet at our house, so we don't have our nativity scene out. But he said, you know, you shouldn't put those wise men in the nativity scene. Papa, they don't belong there. And that's true, because by the time we read of these men, we're probably looking 2 years after the birth of Jesus, a year and a half to 2 years. And so there's a lot of legend surrounding these wise men that have come. But history and the Bible shed some light on these guys. These wise men, we believe, were of the Medo-Persian descent, from the Medo-Persian Empire. There were four empires that God gave to Daniel that would be throughout the whole history of the world. The Babylonians were the first one, the Medes and Persians were the second, the Greeks were the third, and the Roman Empire is the fourth. And there will be yet a revived Roman Empire of some sort in the future, where the whole world will come under the leadership of, again, one person. But anyway, that's where it came from. But these fellas, these wise men, came into existence, as far as we can tell, from the Medes and Persians. Herodotus was an old Greek historian that wrote ancient history. And he said they were in his day, and he said they came from a tribe of people called Zoroastrians. Actually, they were before Herodotus' day. He was writing history at that time. So they were I can't pronounce his name, but it's Zoroastrian, Zoroastrians, or Zoroastrians, something along that line. And these Zoroastrians, they had one of the things that they practiced in their religion in Mede and Persia, they had a priesthood. They had a priestly line. They were monotheistic in that day, back in the Old Testament times, the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians. They worshipped only one God, which was very odd. The only other one that did that were the Jews. All right, so they were monotheistic. They had a priesthood. They offered sacrifices. And they worshipped. They were off on some things, but they worshipped fire as symbolic of their God. That's kind of where these guys came from. But what had happened was, as history went on in the Babylonian Empire and in the Medes and Persians after that, and also even in Greece and some in Rome in that sense. We have some evidence of these guys in the New Testament, not good evidence. Let me say it like this, they were not good guys, but they had rose to prominence in the sense of they were advisors to kings. They were advisors to kings. I'm going to we'll do a quick little look in the scriptures if you want to go with me. Jeremiah chapter 39. This is before the Babylonian captivity, actually. Jeremiah 39, verse number 13. Jeremiah 39, verse 13. And it says this. It says, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebuchadnezzar, Nergal Sharezer. And I want you to notice this name, Rabmag. And all the king of Babylon's princes. But that word Rabmag is an Old Testament word from where you probably have heard these wise men in some of the more modern English translations. They're called magi or magi. I don't prefer that, to be honest. It has some connotations that are not what I don't think the translators made a mistake calling them wise men. They were seeking Jesus. And that's who seeks Jesus, is wise men. That's what we're talking about here. But that's where that idea of a Rabmag, and it's in reference to this guy, Nergal Sharezer, who was one of the king's counselors. You'll see him back in verse 3. He's one of Nebuchadnezzar's counselors. And so these guys had risen to some prominence. Look over to the book of Daniel. Daniel, look at chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, you'll know this passage. But Daniel came in contact with them when he was taken captivity out of Babylon after the time of Jeremiah, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, conquered the city, and some of the choicest young men they hauled out of Israel or Jerusalem brought them to Babylon, and they put them in training for the king to use them. But in chapter number 2 of Daniel, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And He had a dream, and he wanted to make this. He wanted his magi or his wise men to come. They were his counselors, to make this known unto him. And it says, let's see, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel comes in and says, King, I can make it known. And it says, and Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head are upon and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then Daniel interprets the dream for the king, and of course finds himself elevated to a position. In fact, Daniel became the head of these astrologers and wise men and all of these things. And yes, they were very much into astronomy, the signs of the skies, and into some science. They were also into astrology, which is demonic, and they were into some of those things. And so there was a mixture of these fellows, but the kings of those days surrounded themselves with these wise men. So it's not, well, let me have you go back to the book of Esther. Go back to the book of Esther. Right before the book of Job. And look at chapter 1. These wise men became so powerful in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, that it was said that no Persian, history has written, no Persian could ever become king until, first of all, he mastered the scientific and religious discipline of these wise men, and secondly, until he had been approved and crowned by these wise men or magi. They came to be known the kingmakers, and they were responsible in these kingdoms for, you've heard it, the law of the Medes and Persians, the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be changed. These guys settled the law, and when they did that, they became in charge. And so Esther chapter 1, verse 19, the king is having trouble with his wife, and he called his magi, his wise men together, and in verse number 19, it says, "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she." And this was the judgment that they pronounced on her. Look at verse 13. This was at the beginning of this context, and notice what it says. "Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment." And he talks about these wise men that surrounded him. And so, history tells us that they controlled the judicial system. They appointed kings. A king in the Medo-Persian Empire could not be appointed apart from these men. And so, the idea of that is this, that when we come to Matthew chapter number 2, Matthew chapter 2 again, and it talks about the visits of these wise men. And by the way, these wise men, they didn't ride camels. They may have brought camels with them, but they rode horses. Probably Arabians. I don't know. But probably they did. And they rode, and there was probably not just two, there was probably quite an entourage that had come from the east, that would have come from the area of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and they have made their way to the land of, or to the city of Jerusalem. And the reason is, they say, is because we have seen his star in the east. Now listen, it's not a big jump since Daniel was there in Nebuchadnezzar's empire and in the Medo-Persian empire and had lots of doings with these wise men and with these magi, that somewhere along the line that Daniel did not share with them in the Old Testament about the one true God. That's no leap at all. Daniel was a witness for God. He's a strong witness that stood and said, I'm going to speak for the Lord, and if you kill me, you kill me. But they couldn't. And so there's no great leap here to think that these guys, there are some things, the word there is magi, it's Simon Magus in the book of Acts, and Elymas the sorcerer, the word is used there both times. Those are demonic. There was a mixture of this, but there's no reason to believe that in this group of individuals there weren't those that believed in the one true God of the Jews. And in fact, that's really what we draw from the wording of their statement when they came to Israel, when they came to Jerusalem. "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And it says then, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." A little background helps you understand that, right? Since they would have understood the culture of the East, that no king would rise to power apart from having mastered the science and the knowledge that the magi had or the wise men had. They said, remember they studied, one of the things they studied were the skies, and it seems pretty obvious that God had somehow notified these fellows that a star had appeared to them in the east. It didn't say they followed the star, the song kind of leads you astray, But it does say that they had seen his star in the east, and they attributed to this that the king of the Jews was born. And what's in Herod's mind is this: these are the kingmakers, but I'm the king. I'm the king. But the amazing thing is, not only does it say that Herod was troubled, but it says that all Jerusalem with him. Why don't people seek Jesus? Well, sometimes because their focus is turned away from him by other things. Their focus is turned away. I mean, these guys just announced, where's he that's born king of the Jews? He's already been born. He's alive. Where's he at? And all of a sudden, when that happened, you would have thought, man, the Messiah's here? Jews knew that. We'll see that in a minute. They knew that. But they weren't happy about it. They were troubled. The people, why their focus is turned away from, the people were concerned with the politics of what this meant, this new king. Well, understand Herod, you know, he's a selfish, egotistical, he's a murderous individual. He killed his own family. We studied that already to keep them from taking the king. But these people, the Jewish people of Jerusalem, and they were agitated over this news and agitated by this group of men that had come with the determination to find the king of the Jews and to worship him. Think about it. These were God's chosen people. They were, for centuries, they'd been promised a Messiah who would sit on the throne of David. If they'd believed the word of God, that's the problem sometimes with God's people. We don't believe the word of God, and we don't look to it like that. But the truth is they had been promised that there would be a man that would come, a king that would come and sit on David's throne. And they were ruled by Herod through Rome. But you would think there would have been some excitement. It seems they may be saying, oh my goodness, I'm too busy for this right now. I don't have time for this in my life. There's just so much going on. I've got so much to do. The economy's so bad. I'm trying to figure out how to make my budget work and my job. I'm looking for a new job, and I've got all of this stuff going on. I don't have time for the king of the Jews. See, sometimes we find ourselves in that exact same place. How in the world are we going to buy Christmas presents for everybody? My goodness, the money's so tight. How are we going to do this? You got your focus off. You've turned your focus in the wrong direction. And these Jews were kind of just like this. John R. Rice, an old Baptist preacher, wrote this. He said, they should have rung the bells of rejoicing all over the city when these wise men rode in. Priests should have offered sacrifices of thanksgiving. The people should have had feasts with laughter and praises. Their Savior was born as promised hundreds of years ago by the prophets. Instead of that, Jerusalem was troubled. And so it will be with many about the second coming of this Christ. The world's the enemy of Christ and did not want him to appear the first time. Tried to destroy him. Would you be troubled if you knew that Jesus would be here today? Is your business, is your life, are your plans the kind that you would have no shame or fear if you knew Jesus would return today? Or do you need to go home and get rid of a few things? Herod and Jerusalem showed their wickedness when they were troubled about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's make an application. I've been kind of doing that anyway. But this agitation is what happens when a Christian gets their eyes off of the Lord and gets them on the events or things of the world or the events or things of your life. And listen, we all do this. It's human nature. That doesn't mean it's right, but it is human nature, and we get our focus in the wrong place. And what happens when we do that is we make some poor choices. We make some bad decisions. Consider the Jews in the wilderness as they're leaving Egypt under Moses. And remember the manna in the wilderness. They got out there, of course, there were 2 million plus their animals and stuff, and they were kind of murmuring, what are we going to drink? How are we going to, we're wandering with this, how are we going to feed everybody? And God sent manna from heaven. In Exodus chapter 16, in verse 1, it said that the taste of that manna was as honey and wafers. That sounds pretty good. I don't know if I'd like to eat it for dinner every night, but I think you had ways to do that. The taste was honey and wafers. The truth is, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness eating that stuff. It met their nutritional needs. It had all the vitamins and the nutrients that they needed in that manna. But by the time they get to the place of entering the promised land, right, as they're going across the wilderness, this is early, this is not 40 years in, this is months in, as they get in the wilderness and in Numbers 11:6, and they experience some hardship and they experience some trials, they begin to gripe. And the Jews say in Numbers 11:6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. I'm sick of this stuff. That's one of my favorite expressions. My wife's laughing, but I'm sick of eating this stuff. What did change? What did change from honey and wafers to, man, this is all we've got? Woman, go grocery shopping. Come on. Get something I like. Sorry. What changed? Put Numbers 11:5 up there, Brother Loy. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Man, we don't want this manna. We don't want food from heaven. We want a little spice in our life. See, they've gotten their eyes. Could you imagine the first day or two? Get up in the morning, throw the tent door open. What in the world is all that white stuff? Well, Joseph, grab a bucket. And he comes and he begins to put that in. He says, bring it in. Give that to Mom. Let's have breakfast. And boy, they sit down and they, man. And then lunchtime, who knows what she makes with the manna loaf and things like that. And you go through there and every day you get up and there's fresh supply. You don't need a refrigerator. It's fresh from the store every day. But after a little bit of walking and finding it's not all we thought it was cracked up to be, you start grumbling and complaining. And you get your focus off of what it's supposed to be on. And you get agitated. And you get troubled. Same thing happened to Jesus in the New Testament. He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Had 50,000 people, fed them all, had 12 baskets left. They came the next day, and Jesus said to them, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He says this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he rebukes them a little bit. He says, you know what? I know why you're following me. You liked the free lunch yesterday. He said, you're looking for the wrong thing. Get your focus right. When he told them the truth, what they ought to focus on? they left. Verse 60 of chapter 6, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And they left. It says in chapter 6, verse 66, many left and followed him no more. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, but that's the idea of it. They turned from him because of this. But not all of them, because when they did that, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said unto the 12, "Will you go away? Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter's focus in this passage was right. You have the words of eternal life. What's your focus on this Christmas season? What's running through your head? What's guiding your plans? I apologize for the things. I thought we'd do a couple activities, and I kind of added to your busyness. But the truth is, when you get too busy to come together with God's people and too busy to worship the Lord, you're too busy. You're too busy. What's your focus on? Are you seeking worldly satisfaction? Are you seeking, of course, hopefully there's not too many of us in here saying, "Man, I hope I get this for Christmas." There's some over there that I kind of understand that they would say, "Man, I want that for Christmas." But listen, this is a great time. I mentioned it Friday night at that progressive dinner thing. This is a great time to be a witness to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers. Even though many of they got some idea, it's about a hero, little town of Bethlehem, and Silent Night on their radios, and so they got little idea that Christmas is about Jesus. And so at this time, many of them, they're open that you could even talk about him a little bit to them. But you won't if your focus isn't in the proper place. You'll be too agitated. You'll be troubled. And so that's one reason where we've asked, why don't men seek Jesus? Well, because their focus isn't on him. Secondly, look at verse number 4. After they were troubled, Herod goes. It says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Let me just give you a second heading. Why people don't seek Jesus. They become too familiar with him. Let me explain the passage there. Herod was all troubled. The king of the Jews, he knew who they were talking about, by the way, because he went to the chief priests and the scribes and the Sanhedrin. He said, "Hey, what's that book say about where the Messiah is going to be born at?" And the thing that always got me was this. I don't think they didn't go searching. They didn't say, "Oh, man, let's get the concordance. Let's do a word search." And no, they knew exactly where he was going to be born. It had been a prophecy given by Micah the prophet 700 years before this time, Micah 5:2, who had told them that he would be born in Bethlehem. All right? He would be the everlasting one. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They knew immediately from the Word of God where he would be. And they took him to the exact scripture. They knew these wise men weren't talking about a political figure. They knew they were talking about the Messiah. They were talking about the one who would save the nation of Israel from their sins. Their interest should have peaked when they came and said, "Man, Herod says these kingmakers have come into town and they've come to worship the King of the Jews. They're looking here in Jerusalem. Where's he supposed to be?" And they said, "Oh man, it's easy. It's in Bethlehem of Judea. 7-mile trip down the road. Few-hour journey." They should have been piqued. Their interest should have said, "Man, The King of the Jews, the Messiah is born, the fulfillment of a 700-year prophecy, it's now. Woo! Come on, guys, let's go find him. But you know what? Not a one of them went. Herod didn't even go. 7 miles. Didn't go. Had the Word of God on it. How come? Because you know, sad as it is, it's very easy to become familiar with this. And just say, eh, whatever. Yeah, that's a good point, but whatever. Doesn't matter in my life. Talk to people. Well, you know, man, I went to church when I was a kid. I had to sit through that stuff all the time. I didn't want no part of that anymore. We become too familiar with it. What I mean by becoming familiar with it is this. You remember a time when you used to be excited about studying the book? Used to be thrilled when God would show you something? Man, it'd get you to do another study and get your papers out and your concordance, and you'd go through and you'd... Do you remember when it was like that? How about now? You know, sometimes we have a glut of Bible knowledge. And therefore, we're not too excited about it. Just another message. That's one of the dangers of being a pastor. You know, I have a lot of characteristics that unfortunately are habits, and I follow the same things, and I teach that. That's one of the problems, is I don't know how to drum up excitement, but I'm really not interested in drumming up excitement. I guess if I wore some pink pants or something and some light-up tennis shoes, maybe. But, I mean, that would only last for a service, right? I'd have to do something more extravagant next time. I'd have to have fog and black lights and things like that. So I have to be careful. But the truth is, we become so familiar with him that we lose our excitement. We lose our desire to know him. I was reading this illustration back in the 1800s. Read about a young man that was telling a teenage boy of his travels in somewhere out in the Midwest, and he was telling him about his travels, and he told him about the great Niagara Falls that were up in New York, that he had seen them, and he emphasized what they were like and all of the water pouring and the spray and the thunderous noise and all of the things. And this young man got so enticed by what this man told him that he took off on a journey, a 700-mile journey from his home, and walked across country heading for upstate New York to the place of Niagara Falls. And as he was getting close, he could hear this rumble in the air. He was about 7 miles away or so, he said, and he came across a house, and there was a man fixing his roof out there on the house. And he said, sir, is that noise I hear the rumble of the Niagara Falls? And the fellow put his hammer down, and he looked down, and he said, son, it may be, to tell you the truth, but I've never been there. It's that familiarity, right? Do you remember when Jesus wasn't like that? It's hard preaching Christmas sermons. I remember preaching a lot of the material I have is from that I've already studied, and it's hard finding new things to preach about Christmas. And the reason is because the old things don't seem to get us. But the Spirit of God ought to get you. When you think that God made a promise 6,000 years ago at the creation to the serpent that said, the seed of the woman's going to crush your head. and the curse is going to be removed. I'm telling you, when you first heard the gospel and it got hold of your heart and you remembered what it was, that you understood that Jesus did that for you, and not only did he do that on the cross for you, but he then gave you life and he indwells you. Man, come on. Problem is, just be careful, guys. It does not take long to learn so much that you can say, yeah, whatever. We go looking for something new. Shame on us. You know, it's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a sin to take him for granted. It's a sin. Think about Zacchaeus. I just pulled an illustration out of what I was thinking about. I was trying to think of somebody that was excited. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see, right? And Jesus came walking down the streets of Jericho, and Zacchaeus was so cotton picking short, he couldn't see over the top of the crowd, and he found him that tree, and he climbed out over a branch to see Jesus. And lo and behold, when he saw him, Jesus stopped and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house to stay." And it says in Luke 19 and verse 6, "And he haste and came down and received him joyfully." We're not going to get to it today, but these old wise men in the scripture, when they saw the star after they left Jerusalem, they were filled with joy that God was leading them. You know what? Zacchaeus got right with God that day in his house. It says he was a tax collector. He said unto the Lord, "Behold, the half of my, I give you everything, I give you the half of my goods, Lord. If I've done anybody wrong, I'll pay it back fourfold." Made the promise to God. You remember making promises like that to God? I do. "God, I'll do anything. I've told him at this altar of the missions conference, God, I'll go to Africa. I'll go to Nepal. I'll go." I didn't know about Nepal back then, but I remember those things. I remember being drawn and pushed and just wanting so bad to just God to use me. But even I get familiar with him. And I can read through all my Bible reading, close her up, say a prayer, and go about my business. The Apostle Paul never got like that. He never did. Let me read you Philippians 3:10. Paul wrote this in his ministry, "That I may know him." I want to know him more and the power of his resurrection. And if and it takes it, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul says, "Oh, I know him." In fact, he had direct revelation from Jesus in the desert. But he said, "I want to know him. I want to know him more. I want to know who he is more." And then he said at the end, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Have you let your fellowship with the Lord or with the Lord's people get unimportant? Casual. Read the Bible, pray when you can. You know, serve him if you get a chance. It's a sign that you've become too familiar with him. Jeremiah 29:13, he wrote this. He said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." It's a promise from God. It's pretty, some strong conditions there. But it is a promise. So we see that some don't seek Him just because their focus is turned away. Some have become familiar with Him. And I want to show you one more. Jump down to verse 8. And He sent them. So I'll read the rest of the text. Verse 5. And they said unto Him, the priests and scribes, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Notice you ought to underline that. He sent them. He could have gone. But he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. There's one more reason why I see that people don't seek the Lord, and that is their trust in him is false. It's not saving faith. It's not really true. Herod told the wise men that when they found the child to come back and to let him know where he was, where they found him at, so he could go worship him too. But we know the rest of the story, right? We know what Herod had in mind. He thought this through. If they don't come back, that's why he asked him what time the star appeared. When did you first see the star in the east? When did God show you? Listen, think about that. He knows in his mind that these guys have had some sort of a message from God to come all the way from the east to find him. And so he reasons in his mind, if I can know about when they saw this, I know what boys I need to kill. Their age and down. What a conniver. What an evildoer. Here he was. I'll worship him. You know, Herod did practice the Jews' religion. He kept the diet and went to the temple and things like that. He went along with it. But he was false. He was a phony. You know, if you've been around church long enough, it doesn't take long for you to pick up church lingo, does it? Hey, brother, sister, we say all those kind of things, and you can fool other people into thinking you know the Lord, but you can't fool the Lord. You can't fool Him. You know, these first two examples, losing your focus and getting familiar, could and probably do happen to Christians that get backslidden. But this can't be true of a Christian. This can't be true of a true believer. You know, I've dealt with a lot of people that have believed on Jesus because they were in a spot in their life and they couldn't find a way out and they called on Jesus. Some of them, you know, some people believe to please their mom and dad. Some people believe to please their husband or their wife. They look at Jesus as fire insurance. You know what? Heard him say, living like the devil. Say, look, I know I believe in Jesus. They say, yeah, but your life says you don't. Yeah, but I know I do. Man, that's scary. Jesus brings change. He does. He changes. You can't help it. This is not something you put on and get a haircut and put a tie on and shine your shoes. That's all phony. If Jesus isn't in you, that has nothing to do with this. Jesus is real, and when He enters your life, you become real. You have to be. I'm not saying you become sinless. I'm not saying you're never a hypocrite, that you never do some things you know God doesn't want you to. I'm saying you can't consistently do that and tell me you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. You can't live that way. I'm probably preaching to the wrong crowd since it's a church crowd, but I'm telling you, It's not about praying some prayer back 15 years ago in your life. If nothing ever happened. That's what this is about, this Herod character. Instead of loving the Lord, you use him. Come on. That's not real. That's not what Christ does. This is the saddest reason out of all of these that I've given you. Because this person will wish with all their heart that they'd been a wise man. But it'll be too late. You know, there's a Christian song. I don't think it's in our songbook, but it's titled Wise Men Still Seek Him. I've got a message titled that. Wise men still seek him. Can you testify in your own spirit? I seek him today. I seek him. I love him. I want to know. I'm not where I ought to be, but I do love him. I know I ought to seek him more. Pastor, I know what you're saying is true. You know, you got to fix that if you get like that. You might have to come confess some sin. May need to come and ask somebody to pray with you or whatever. Come, but listen, if he's not real in your life, you ought to come today. And you ought to come say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not a believer. Now, I'm not going to do much more than show you what you already know. But you need to humble yourself before him and be born again. There's another song in our songbook. And its title is this. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. If you're saved, is that true of you today? If you had the opportunity this morning to have or do anything else, what would it be? You know, that your answer to that question, if you could do anything else, have anything, your answer will clue you in a little bit about where your heart's at with the Lord. What is it that you want today from him? Is your focus on him this morning? If not, you ought to confess it to him and call out to him. Do you know today that you're on your way to heaven? You don't have a doubt. You know the Lord is real in your life. Your trust rests in him and in his sacrifice. A lot of reasons why men don't seek Jesus. And these give us a few of them. What a foolish thing. That's why I like the word wise men. I guess we could put wise women. Wise men, wise women still seek him. We do. He's what life's about. Pray. Father, we thank you today for your your word, and thank you, Lord, for the example here in Scripture in this passage. I pray, Heavenly Father, for you to work in my heart and in my life today, and you help me with the things going on in my own life. You help me, Lord, that my focus would be right. And Lord, that I would not take for granted that just because I'm your child, you know, you're going to do some things for me. You'd help me to be faithful to you. God, work, please, in this place. There be anybody here today without Jesus Christ as their Savior today, Lord, I pray you'd open their eyes to that truth. We pray it in your holy name. Amen. All right. Page 476. 476. I invite you to stand, sing. If you need to be with, come to the Lord, pray. You seek him, seek his face, and you come and recommit if you your life to him. You listen to the last phrase of that. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield you yield yourself to Him. That really happens in salvation. That's the initial yielding. But even as believers, we must continually yield our will to His, our life to His. That's the place we are. He's the master. We're the servants. And sometimes the master says, I want you to do this. And you say, I don't want to do that. You know, he'll let you fight him for a while. That's hard to understand, but he does. He's let me fight him. But I knew I was fighting him until I said, Lord. And it comes back to that matter of saying, okay, you're the Lord. I don't see how I'm going to do this, but you're the Lord, and I'll go with you. I'll follow you. Amen.